So many things to pray about, so I'm going to jump in, and then I know y'all got some better updates than I have. But Jessica, you got an update as you walk out there?
but you...
Praise God. Okay, praise God. Thank God. Amen. Amen. So keep praying for Jessica about that. Just continue to pray for Tim Carson. They're trying new medicine for his heart and blood pressure right now, and so not planning any kind of procedures or surgery, so we praise God for that. So just continue to pray for that. Just continue to pray for Ray's gout. Got some medicine, new medicine at the doctor, traveling this week, but I think he was already better before he left. Just continue to remember Miss Peggy Stafford and Phil. Any more testing that Phil's got back, Kay?
Everything's been done so far is normal. So he's got an appointment with Dr. Henry Friday.
We talking about you, that's right. Okay. We'll be praying for that. Phil, when you go, tell Dr. Henry we're praying for him, okay? Continue to pray for Dennis. Remember his treatments, his appetite. Continue to pray for Byron. God touch him. And Deborah, I heard Byron say they're about the same out in the parking lot. Any new requests for her, Byron? Time. That's what she told me. They told her was time. Let's see. Just continue to pray for Brian and for Miss Pat and for Lexan's elbow, for Larry's neck. But how about updates? Updates that y'all have that I don't. New meds and rehab till January. Okay. Somebody else. Any unspoken requests on raise a hand? That'd be about all of us. Man, I didn't see you sitting back. That's your mom doing the same or? Okay, okay. And that's tomorrow?
Yeah.
I give a praise report. Some of you rarely see Miss Phyllis and Keith here at church, and some of you go to see them. And just continue to pray for Miss Phyllis. You don't have a really appreciation for her physical condition, spending several days with them this weekend, but she really can't do anything on her own, and her mind is not even as connects like it used to at times, and so and her disease is progressive and everything. But I pray that what an example Keith is. Karen, I hope if something happens to Sandra or something happens to me, that we'll love on one another and care for one another the way we watched them this weekend. The other praise report is we were heading up Friday and had some vibration, stopped, check a tire. It looked like maybe it might need replacing. We headed on. We got right through the mountains and we stopped. And we just, right before a tire blowing out, and they got a little handicap van, which we were on. So got that fixed. Could have been the mountains. Could have been worse. We headed home yesterday. And had trouble, back wheels almost completely came off right in Knoxville. But we left and rented a van, came home. But, you know, you just think about God's provision And I just picture being in the middle of Interstate 40 in the mountains and break down right in the middle and Miss Phyllis in there. So just praise God for that. Something God to kind of guide us in prayer. What a I don't know how to describe the last few, last 18 months with the elections and all the words we heard and things we saw and things we did. But one thing that really struck me, and obviously we want to pray for new president and vice president. I was so thankful last night the vice president just immediately was thankful for God's grace. And you're just encouraged by that. But we need to pray. But what struck me was, you remember when you were voting, all those people that you voted for. And if you're like me, you get down to some of the races. I don't know as much as I need to, but there's so. And I was thinking today as I was praying that we need to realize, and let's pray tonight, you know, that's a lot of people. You take for every county in the United States, in every position that was running, there's a lot of people lost. Amen? A lot of people lost, and then people that won. And in both cases, you have Satan ready to attack. So let's pray for those that lost and their families. Discouragement, things that can happen, you know, with that. And then pray for those who won from the president on down that, you know, we're going to look as part of our Bible study, not because of this, but it was already included, about that issue of God wants to transform us and us not be conformed. And that's our prayer. That people who lead our country aren't conformed, but are transformed by God. And that's our desire. So I realize that in all those people, and sometimes we get so focused on a particular, like the presidential race or the governor's race or something, but, you know, every one of those people also represents a soul that either knows Jesus or doesn't know Jesus, and families that don't know Jesus. So there's a lot to pray for there, and let's begin to pray. And just continue to pray, especially with the hope that we have now. Maybe some things can change with abortion, and some things can happen with the Supreme Court that will simply just allow us to worship and do what God intends for us to be able to do and have freedom and just the basics, you know. But it's no time to stop praying, amen. Probably more need for prayer tonight than there was before the election. So, and the verse God keeps giving me, and we kind of extended a little bit last Wednesday. I encourage you, let the Spirit lead you, and maybe lead in prayer, if it's only for a small time. But I keep hearing Jesus tell the disciples, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And sometimes I think we rush into prayer and rush out. So just be sensitive as we're praying, if God would have you to pray for a certain thing or person or whatever, and we won't spend that time tonight. So let's come and pray. Lord, we're very excited, Lord, and just humbled and thankful that we can, in the midst of such a busy and crazy world, Lord, and so much, Lord, I can just picture even now, Lord, the busyness in homes and on the roads and people at work and people that are eating and all the things that are going on and will be, Lord, tomorrow and the day after and day after, Lord, that we just, Lord, have got the privilege to come to your house, Lord, to just be obedient to you and submit to you and surrender and acknowledge that the power of prayer, Lord, and the purpose of prayer, and that this is your house of prayer, Lord, and we've just come, Lord, and we just thank you. I thank you for each that's come out. We feel your presence here, Lord, and your spirit, Lord, and we've just seen you answer so many prayers, Lord. And Lord, we just come tonight, Lord, seeking your will, Lord, like never before, Lord, just using it, Lord, just transform us, Lord, just convict us, Lord, where sin and our selfishness and our slackness, Lord, that we've been conformed to things of this world and things of our own pleasure and our own dreams, Lord, apart from your will. And Lord, just transform us tonight and begin tonight. Lord, so many physical needs, Lord, and as we begin to pray, we pray, Lord, just for a healing, Lord, a strengthen to be able to be back serving you, Lord, and being in your will, Lord. And I just do pray for Phil, Lord. We thank you for testing that has come back, Lord, everything okay. And just as it goes back to the doctor, Lord, just give the doctor wisdom, Lord, and just touch his body, Lord, and protect his body, Lord, and just protect him, Lord. And Lord, just pray for a healing, Lord. Even pray for Dr. Henry, Lord, and for his physical needs, Lord. And I just pray for Miss Peggy, Lord, as she heads back to the doctor, Lord, and there'll be more testing that can give the doctors clarity, that can give them understanding, Lord. But for I just pray for you protect her, Lord, and keep her safe, Lord. And we're thankful that she's not has not fallen again since the last time. So just be with her, Lord, and Delano and the family, Lord. Let them feel your presence there, Lord, as only you can. It's an unspoken request tonight, Lord. I know as Satan's attacked, troubles, Lord, that maybe haven't been mentioned, but Lord, are fresh on minds and hearts, Lord. And we just pray for a touch, Lord, and you'd be in the midst of it, Lord. Lord, I do just continue to pray for Keith and Phyllis, for Phyllis, for mine, Lord, her body, that you keep strong for her, Lord. I thank you for, Lord, just traveling mercies. I thank you for the different ones, Lord, you had there to help us, Lord, and just for the blessings, Lord. Lord, I pray for Dennis, Lord. I pray for his cancer, for his treatments, Lord, for his appetite. Just continue to be a byron, Lord. Touch him, strengthen his body. Just touch that cancer, Lord. Just put your finger on it, Lord, to stay it, Lord, or to remove it. And Lord, I pray for Deborah and the rehab, Lord. You'll just continue to give her those small improvements, Lord, and just that soon, Lord, she'll regain her balance, Lord, and just all the side effects have come in, Lord, and you'll strengthen and touch, Lord, and as only you can. And we praise you tonight, Lord. You've just truly answered our prayers with Jessica's ear, and we just pray you'll just do a complete healing. Lord, prevent her from even needing to go to the specialist or have anything done, Lord. And we, Lord, you just deserve all the praise and honor and glory, and just continue to touch her and restore, Lord, and just work in that ear. And, Lord, I pray for Chase as he's headed back to school, Lord, and for Lord, for Ray and the gout, for Tim, Lord, in his heart, that this medication might, Lord, prevent possibly surgery, Lord, and just you touch, Lord, just in that as only you can. I just continue to pray for Bridget, Lord, and pray you'll use this medicine and the rehab, Lord, if be thy will, that just do a miracle in her knee, that she maybe not have to have surgery again, Lord, and just give her the wisdom and the doctors the wisdom and peace to decide. Lord, our list is so long, Lord. I've probably missed someone. I know I have, Lord, but you've not missed anyone tonight, Lord, and for Lexan and for Lord Larry and, Lord, just move, Lord, and just touch, and for Brian and Pat. And Lord, we just come tonight asking you to open your word to us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nothing like prayer. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. We had kind of finished up in 49 last Wednesday. And really the first verses of chapter 50 are really connected to chapter 49. So I want to finish up with them and then look at some forgiveness of God. Amen. We deserve that. We don't deserve that. But we need that. Amen. So if you'd stand with me and let's read in Isaiah 50, these three verses. Thus saith the Lord, And remember, 49 started out with listen. So once again, here's God speaking. He says, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom have I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? God sounds real practical there, doesn't he? He's really making a statement in terms we can understand. You know, have I divorced you? Have I sold you to some creditor? He says, behold, for your iniquities, you've sold yourselves. And for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, and if you would, his word, amen, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water and die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Dear God, I thank you that we can claim tonight, and we celebrate, Lord, that your hand is not shortened, and Lord, that you do redeem. You've redeemed us, Lord. You have all power, and Lord, I pray that our thinking and our attitudes and our words and our action, our lives, our homes, our church, and our work will exemplify, Lord, that power and that redeeming power, Lord. And I just do pray tonight, Lord, for each one of those souls that were involved in the election, Lord. Those that lost, Lord, that some of those that don't know Jesus, Lord, are facing a defeat in a way, Lord, that they're in danger of Satan further dragging them away from you. I pray, Lord, that there may be salvations, Lord, that might defeat might draw, that you might fight the depression, Lord, that you might touch and use them in other ways. I pray for those that have won, dear God. There's been a lot of words have been spoken. And those words, as we know, Lord, mean nothing. Lord, there's nothing good in us, much less great. Christ told us that, Lord. And the only thing that's great is Jesus, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we think that way and understand that way, Lord, and know that it's not about having a great country, but Lord, that we got a great God to worship and turn to. So I pray for those that have won, that Lord, that you would be so real to them that their ideas and even their promises apart from prayer and seeking your will be transformed. And Lord, we simply want our world to be founded on your word and your ways. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we kind of had finished up in Isaiah 49, and we looked last week about how God, the Word of God is full of love and hope for the discouraged. And now those discouraged just aren't like when the children of Israel were held in captivity and others that are in captivity of sin and lostness. But man, discouragement is around every corner. Amen. Discouragement is around every corner. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter how close you walk to God. It doesn't matter how much money you've got or little you've got, or it doesn't matter about having health or not. But discouragement, so we need to remind ourselves often, amen, and then we need to have that hope and love as part of what we share in that gospel message when we get discouraged. And we talked about, you know, that in verses 14 through 23 over there, that picture God as being a compassionate mother, that loving instinct of mother, that he even said that mothers can forget children, but I'll never forget you. He can't forget us. His love and hope can never be taken away. And so we think of him as often as a father in the Bible, but he is a loving mother too. We kind of ended up last week talking about him being a courageous warrior, how he said in those last verses that he would come and he would restore Israel, and that's exciting. You know, it's amazing how the lack of biblical knowledge and understanding that is in our world. And if you understand, I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about saved people. I'm not talking about lost people and people that aren't involved in studying this word at home and in Sunday school and church. But I mean, just the lack of understanding. And, you know, it still drives me crazy how excited people will fill up a stadium, a football stadium on Sunday, and well, now Monday night and Thursday night and Saturday for football. And they'll, man, fill that thing up, and they'll scream and they'll yell and they'll prepare and party beforehand and afterhand, and they'll sit out in the rain and the snow and whatever and just go on and on about something that ain't worth a dime for eternity. Amen. And people get excited about politics and elections and whatever, but I'm telling you, folks, we need to understand that the Bible says that the world that we live in will wax worse and worse until Jesus will come and rapture up the church. So there's no new president, there's no new anybody, there's nothing that's going to happen in this world that's going to take that away. So we need to be recognizing that. So he is that courageous warrior. And then tonight, though, in these first three verses, most descriptive way you can talk about this is, as I was studying, was it kind of paints the picture of that God's a constant lover. You know, nothing greater than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but everlasting. He's a constant lover. He's always available. It excites me just as much tonight as ever to know that man, my love is not constant like God's love. Amen? I'm not constant. I mean, I can get aggravated at my wife and aggravated at my children and aggravated at y'all and aggravated at everything else, and my love cannot be constant. But God's constant love is the thing that he will constantly overpower our sin and our selfishness and our ups and downs and our discouragement we get, and constantly loves us. And the picture that he's talking about here with this divorcement and this idea of a mother here and the idea of the creditors and all is a picture of that oftentimes in the Bible, God talks about the children of Israel as being the wife. And then in the New Testament, you find us, the church, being the bride of Christ. So it's the picture of that bride that he uses. So hold your place here in 50, but you can go as close as chapter 54. And in chapter 54, let's read in verses 4 and 5. Kind of paints this picture more. So Isaiah 54 in verse 4, the Bible says, "Fear not, but thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, for the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." So there's that picture again. So we're, and remember, the church is not the building here, the church is us. So we're the bride of Christ, and here the picture is for Israel. They were the wife of God. The wife, really, the word here in Isaiah being Jehovah God. They were the wife, and he's saying here, starting out verse 4, "Fear not." Man, that'll take care of a lot. That'll keep love going, and that'll make constant love to every time, because fear is a great stealer of the feeling, the presence of God, and his love, and his peace, and his being in control. He says, "Fear not." And then he begins to talk there. It leads into verse 5. Look at 5, says, "For thy Maker," and that goes back to creation, and he's still, you know, God's still making stuff, amen? He's still making babies, and he's still making new days, and he's still the Maker, and he's saying that the Maker is thine husband. So it's that relationship, that marriage relationship. And the marriage happened, and you read about it. We're not looking at tonight, but in Exodus 19 and 20, if you want to go back and study, read those chapters, and it talks about how the marriage came about was the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. So that covenant was the marriage. And the covenant, remember, is a promise that were made. There were promises on both sides. God made promises, and then in entering the covenant, his chosen people, Israel, made promises. Now, the problem with, they kept breaking their promises, amen? And they kept really in the picture here, okay, so you got a picture of a husband and wife. And so practically the same thing that can happen in a relationship we know of was happening to children of Israel. That they kept leaving their love, leaving their God, their husband. They kept leaving that love, and they kept going and finding other gods and other things to worship. They kept running around on God, which can happen today in a marriage. And so they were married to God. There in Exodus 19 and 20 explains it clearly. And that covenant made, God never breaks his promises. There's that constant thing again. He's never broke a promise. All of his word has come true, will continue to come true, all the prophecies will. So there's this constant love, there's this constant commitment. And the greatest thing is the Bible literally used that term of as his children, we play the harlot. We go around and we run around and we break the covenant with God. And what we have is, because of his constant love, there's a picture here, and what he's talking about, if you go back to Isaiah 50 about the divorcement, we ask the question, he doesn't, he allows us to be punished, just like he did the children of Israel. There's consequence for sin, but the constant love remains, and God is always about that. He never forsakes us. He's never unfaithful. He never breaks the covenant, and he's always forgiven. As I read, as I studied, the simple, what you see here is he had permitted, what Isaiah is prophesying, what's happening, he permitted his unfaithful wife to be chastened, to be punished by being in Babylon. But what his whole purpose of that, so that he, because of his constant love, could forgive her, forgive them, and receive them back to herself. Hey, and that same thing can happen on a daily basis. Praise God. Because of his constant love, And we constantly sin and we constantly break that relationship we have. His desire is to, he's a loving father. He's a loving husband, and he'll allow us to face the consequence of our sin so that we'll understand the need to go back to him. Amen? That's the cycle that happens. And so never feel like that God has forsaken you, because he has a constant love. And I love, and you look back there in 50 in verse 1, I love that how he's talking about. He said, hey, where's the paperwork? Where did I divorce you? Because they kept feeling like, you know, they really didn't want to, just like we don't, the world doesn't want to keep God's word and want to follow God, except when it's convenient, you know, except when we're sick and we need healing, or someone's died and we need comforting or whatever. He said, listen, you act like you think, because what you've done, that I've divorced you, well, where's the papers at? Well, that may sound silly, but I like how God can be practical, amen? He said, there's no such thing, I haven't done that. And then he goes on and he says, hey, you know, just name then, if you feel like that I've forsaken you and I won't take you back, who have I sold you to? What's the name? What's he say? Which of my creditors is whom I've sold you? And he hasn't, never does. And y'all, that's just a miracle and amazing. Because every one of us have had sin in our life and things that we've done that weren't for the grace of God, amen? Why does he continue to take us back? Because that's who God is. And he has a constant love for us, and he's always about taking us back. But there's always, you know, allowing us to be chastened for our sin. So along those lines, what I want us to do is I want us to look at really three passages, if you would, in the New Testament, to think about this idea of his faithfulness, and think the idea about him being faithful versus us not being faithful, and then thinking about what happens when we're not faithful, and then ultimately how he forgives. Really, I got three statements here. I give you the three statements, and we'll jot them down. I'll give you three verses we'll look at tonight that we'll do. And the first statement is simply this: God is faithful to his word even when we are unfaithful. When the children of Israel were unfaithful, God was still faithful to his word. In any given day, when Sandy, that we're unfaithful to something about his word, he remains faithful. It's when, you know, there's still in our country, you know, you look at just the numbers of the voting, and basically it's almost like dead even. You know, it's like dead even, a division. And everybody on each side thinks they're right. Amen? They think it's right. And then the problem is, yes, the old saying is, well, you know, who's right? Well, you know, there's some right on each side, but there's some wrong on each side. And the only thing that's truly right is God's word. And it's a bright light and a magnifying glass, and you just put it on, you know, anything we think or say, or anything you've heard said is going on. See, there's a real, have you noticed today, and maybe you may have been blessed to get away from it. That's one thing great about traveling this weekend. We were hardly, never near a TV, near a radio or anything. It was an awesome time to be away with all the final stuff for that. But hey, let me ask a question. Anybody heard today? So what we're all doing now is we all need to come together. We're going to come together and we're going to unite. Everything will be okay. So, y'all think about how stupid that is. Every person dragging the other through the mud, every sin, every problem, every week, you're just worst, everybody's the worst in the world, and all of a sudden, hey, we just all got to come together. Let me help you with that. That is unbiblical. It doesn't line up with God's word, and that's impossible. There are things that are wrong in both sides of our country, in both groups. You want to put yourself in both groups. There's things that are wrong, and what God would say is, yes, there. He literally tells, he'll put division between you and your mommy and daddy and your children and everywhere, when any time you're apart from his word. So the only unity is possible is coming together. So that's hogwash, I'm telling you. You know it's not, we know it's practically not going to happen. Amen? But why do they do it? Because it's moving toward, as we've been looking at Revelations in our Sunday school class for some weeks now, it's moving toward, and there's this, will be this coming time that there'll be a one world religion. And the purpose of that is for everyone to get together and get along and look at things the same way. You can't do that, y'all. You know? For people that think abortion is right and okay, and the people that won't, then we can't all get along and compromise and agree and come to some kind of agreement. There ain't no agreement on it. So just to throw that in there, he is faithful to his word even when we are unfaithful. But secondly, we're going to look at, he is faithful to chasten when we rebel. So what God would say to all this, let's come together and sing Kumbaya and let's all get together and be united, he'd say no. Individually, any person, any group, any political group, any politician, any boss, any preacher, anybody, what he does, not only is faithful, he's going to be faithful to his word no matter what we're doing. He's going to be faithful to chasten when we rebel against his word and way. Amen? There's only one right, and that's God's way. You know, so we had the image in Isaiah 50, those three verses of a marriage. And you've all done this. You've got a friend who's having trouble in their marriage, and they talk to you. Amen? They talk to you about what's going on in their marriage. I had that unique part of being a pastor. Someone has a problem, they come, and they're telling me. But, y'all, here's the thing. What rarely ever happens for me, what rarely ever happens when you're helping your friends and family is you're not sitting down and talking to both people. Amen? Amen? So someone comes, you know, and they say, hey, you know, this is going to this. You know, here's their list, okay? And then you get around to talking to the other person, here's their list. You know, I just tell people now, I really can't help y'all unless y'all want to get together in the same room. I said, if you want to get in the same room with the Bible, I spent countless times in homes. One person calls me and wants me to come over and straighten the other person out. And they don't say it that way. That's what they got in mind. And I usually don't ever get to come back, and they never come back to church because I sat there and I go and say, that's not what God says. That's not what God says. You're both wrong. Only God's right. Y'all just got to surrender to come together with God. People don't do that, right? Y'all all right? So it's the same with our world and our individual. What God says is when he looks, you know, I'm not right about everything. You're not right about everything. Nobody is. But what he wants to do, he says, hey, I'm going to be faithful. And if you'll just watch, I'm going to chasten you when you're not following my word. And by that chastening, then you'll be forced to your lowest point and you'll run back and I'll forgive you and accept you. It's an awesome deal. It works every time. Amen. That's what he wants to do. I mean, I'm telling you, and y'all have experienced this if you have children. My children were always, always more loving. Now, I'm not talking about right after the spanking, not immediately, but sometimes real soon after, a lot more loving. Because the Bible, so God is faithful to chasten. That's why we need to be faithful. When something is wrong, we say it's wrong. Amen? That's wrong. And people don't like that. But thirdly is this. He is faithful to forgive when we repent and confess. This is a constant. Our life is a constant. You don't just repent and confess once, have Jesus come into your life, and then go on and do whatever you want to do. It's a constant availability. And y'all, I'm telling you, the constant love and the closeness you'll grow in. So let's go back to the first one. He's faithful to his word, even when we're faithful. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:11-13. 2 Timothy 2:11-13. The Bible says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God cannot be unfaithful to his word Man, what a promise. What security we have. So let's break down those verses. It says it's a faithful saying right there. It's a faith saying. It's a faithful word he's giving. That if we are dead with him, and I'll read it again Sunday. We'll have baptism again Sunday morning. We've got at least five or six that are going to be baptized and fall in obedience. And there's the picture I read in Romans chapter 6 about being dead. And you know what that means is? A lot of times when we act so worldly and fleshly, you know, when we get mad and aggravated or we do all these different things, the real statement is, and what people, I've had somebody do this to me, it drives me crazy, but it's so biblical and true, I love it, is we're supposed to be dead to that. You know, next time you start saying, oh, you can't believe what so-and-so said to me, and you can't believe what they posted online about me, and you can't believe what's going on. I've had people tell me, well, aren't you supposed to be dead to that? Words don't bother dead men. That stuff don't bother dead people. But we got to be dead with him, in him. It says we also shall live with him. It's a surrendered life. We die to self. We die to all this other stuff. And it's just wonderful to be dead, okay? Spiritually speaking. This is, if we suffer, we're going to reign with him. I don't bring my phone. I used to live in my office, and I started to have one. You could get my phone, but it's in the car. But I took a picture out of a bottom comment on my devotions the last few days that spoke to this, and I wish I had it with me, but the idea that God's not interested in anyone who is not suffering. If you're not, because of faithful words like this, says if we suffer, we're reign with him. Suffering is part of our life as a Christian. Amen? I warn everyone that receives Christ. You know, there's attacks coming. Suffering's coming. God works in the context of suffering. He'll be faithful to his word and faithful, but there's suffering when you're going and following him. He says, and then if we deny him, he also will deny us. It's that statement. There's going to be a lot of people in judgment who say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I didn't know you. And that's why it's so important when someone is saved that they publicly let it be known. They publicly begin to share it individually. They publicly come and do baptism, like I said, which we'll have Sunday. Because, listen, he says it. If you deny me, he'll deny us. But the last verse, verse 13 there, 2 Timothy says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So a lot of things. I ask you to pray for several unspoken names that are on my heart. But it's just a prevalent thing throughout our world today. There's a lot of hurt and tears and anger and really vile words coming out that I think really to reveal people's heart not knowing Jesus Christ. A lot of people are just very angry about the results of the election. And one thing that's happening that I saw personally with the ones I'm praying for, they're just so mad. They feel like their family has let them down because the family's not, wouldn't vote and support the lifestyle they're living. And the statement, and I even read online today, a statement was, you know, you don't support my choices. Now listen, what we support is this. Amen? And our responsibility is to, the Bible says, share the truth in love. Amen? That's so important, but to say, this is the truth. You know, I heard recently somebody talking about dreams, living their dreams. You know, God, nowhere in his word says that we're to live our dreams. We're to seek his will and have his will in our lives. And unfortunately, most time that is contrary to our dreams. Amen? But he is, it says, we believe not, yet he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. The whole idea about the faithfulness of his word, listen, I'm not trying to be, you know, ugly to people or disagree with people or argue with people, but we just got his word, okay? And certain things are wrong. Certain things are wrong. And it's not about choices. It's loving people enough to say, that's not your choice. You don't get to choose what sex you are. You don't get to choose to kill unborn babies. It's not a choice. And so it's not, you know, just because people don't believe, oh, it doesn't change God's word. Amen? And that's our message. But the second thing we talked about, I mentioned that he's faithful to chasten when we rebel. Turn to Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. And this is just one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Hebrews 12, Some of you are thinking about the first few verses now as you're turning there. Like me, you probably may have them highlighted and underlined. But right before I read this, think about what the statement is, because you'll miss it. Because I kind of missed it when I began to study about this in connection to Isaiah 50. He's faithful to chasten when we rebel. So you have kind of have to look at the rebellion here. So in verse 12, and it's really talking to a rebellious attitude and rebellious people. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that this race has set before us." And lately, I've been mentioning this here so often at church, that sin that so easily besets us, that's the rebellion. We rebel. That's what sin is, rebelling against God. It says here in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the Father. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted into blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Remember, I've said it often. The reason, if you are in your word, God, what he will do is he will begin to rebuke you. He will begin to chasten you. He'll begin to point out our sin. If you're not in his word, you're okay, okay? That's why not many people come to Wednesday night Bible study, amen? Because we open the Bible up and you begin to think, oh my gosh, I'm not doing that. I am doing that. God's rebuking me. He's faithful to do that. I can't do that, but he does. It goes on in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all of you partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous," amen, "but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." Let me tell y'all something. There is nothing better, there's nothing more that we should desire or want than the second part of that verse. And to listen, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. So that's it, y'all. I'm telling you. There's plenty of people. I read recently about Robin Williams. You know, man, Robin Williams, he's just a funny guy, lots of movies, lots of success, lots of things. And he was a miserable individual. Miserable. Money and fame and nothing satisfied him. And he wasn't experiencing that peaceable fruit that God talks about. Why? Because of the first part of verse 11. "Now no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous." Every one of us have family, church family, work family, that they don't want to really be involved with you much because you share the Word of God, you live the Word of God, and it convicts them, and they're convicted by it, and God wants to chasten them so he can give them peace. And y'all, we just pull our hair out, you know, because it's, you know, people look so negatively now in our world about talking about sin, talking about souls. I was overwhelmed. Did any of you go see the movie, you know, about the plane who landed on the Hudson? We went back whenever it came out, I think me and him did to see it. It's a wonderful movie, but you realize, and if you'll think now, you've heard it on TV, you know how they talk about people on a plane, how they count people? Souls. The term that captains of airplanes use is souls on board. Isn't that awesome? If you hear that's the term they use. Souls on board. And so, folks, we're about souls. That's why I was thinking today, I actually was looking. Somebody asked me who had won one of those kind of obscure election things. I pulled it up online, and I had to scroll down through all these names. And I said, these are souls. Those are souls you work with. Those are souls in your family, souls in the pews. You know, Sunday had to drive about 30 minutes to church. Some of you drive 30 minutes or more, I know, to church here. Bless your heart. I drive 5 minutes to church. But in driving to church Sunday morning, we crossed over Interstate 40. You know what it looked like? It looked the same as Friday. It looked the same as Saturday. Full of trucks, full of people, full of things going on. Souls. And God is faithful. He chastens souls so that he can give that peaceable fruit of things. And that's, God is that constant lover who wants to forgive and restore. There's nothing like it. But you can't skip the chastening. Yeah. That's why families, y'all, are in ruins, and children and churches and everything, is because people don't want to hear about the chastening anymore. Amen? They don't want to hear about it. And what's it say? What's the God say? God says there, it ain't no fun when it's going on. Nobody else be chastened by the Lord. I tell you, I'd much rather go out and visit someone and go eat lunch with someone and go by the hospital and listen to some good music on tape than to get in my word and read and begin to see and begin to chasten me and then get on my knees and pray and he's chastening me more. It ain't fun. But there's a peace that comes, he says. Oh, my goodness. Chris, you close us in prayer.